these words from Jesus as recorded by Matthew in Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went out to meet him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." You may be seated. Well, ever since this current year, 2023, started, we've been going through this series of sermons that take into account the last days according to Jesus. As Jesus was leaving Jerusalem, after feeling many questions that day, being challenged by the religious authorities there in Jerusalem, he began to explain to his disciples what was in store for the Jewish nation in that evil and adulterous generation. But he also told them what was in store for everyone on the day of the Lord. His words in Matthew 24 were filled with both warnings for unbelievers, but also hope for God's people. Now, this is very common when we discuss eschatology, the study of the end times. We see that there comes a point of no return for every single person, a day when our final destination is set, when either we will be banished from the presence of the Lord for all eternity, or we will be welcomed into his presence to remain with him forever. We see this in Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that rich man was told, "Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." That's from Luke 16. That parable shows that you can't go from one to another. When you are there, that's it. Proves that Rob Bell and his thinking is false. Now, these messages on the last days ought to remind us that we are to trust God's word, not the assumptions of men, when we consider both eternity and the return of Christ. Now, the lesson we are going to consider today emphasizes the conditions that are necessary for someone to come into God's kingdom. Now, we are all accustomed with that expectation that we need the proper ID, we need money or tickets, we need our name on a guest list in order to be admitted into certain places or to attend a certain event. For instance, I can't just walk up to the ticket booth at next week's Super Bowl without the proper ticket and expect that they're going to let me into the stadium. If I throw a fit and say, "Well, I deserve to go in there and have a seat," they're likely going to call security on me and force me to leave. Many people, however, view heaven more like a public park where you can just walk right in when the end of your life comes. But the Bible is clear. Jesus is clear. We must enter God's kingdom on his terms, not on our terms. Jesus challenged the religious leaders, asking them, "How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" And they were also leading their converts to hell. As he would tell his disciples in John 14, there is only one way by which we come to the Father, and that is through him, through Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, there is a narrow way that leads to life. Those who find it are few, but the way is broad and easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. So as we come now to Matthew 25, we enter this section of Scripture, which Matthew has recorded a few of Jesus' parables for us that further explain the coming of the Lord, at which point Jesus is going to usher in the kingdom of heaven in all its fullness. You might call this part two in Matthew's gospel account of Jesus' kingdom parables. If you remember, back in chapter 13, Jesus had given the crowds and his disciples several parables about the kingdom of heaven. Through those parables, Jesus taught some deep spiritual truths using vivid terms and word pictures of everyday life in that agrarian society, so that the people could easily picture and remember Jesus' words and his lessons to them. Now, even though it was easy for these people to visualize his words, most of those in the crowds would not understand the meaning of his parables. In fact, Jesus' disciples questioned him why he was using these parables that were hard to comprehend. And he told them that there are secrets about the kingdom of heaven, secrets that would be revealed to them but not to others. And this in turn would fulfill that prophecy from Isaiah regarding the hard-hearted Jews. As Jesus said, seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. But of Jesus' true disciples, he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Jesus was going to reveal the meaning of the parables to his disciples, those who had eyes to see, those who had ears to hear, who sought the Lord for understanding. Now, before we explore the meaning of today's parable in this passage, let's take a moment to remember those lessons from his previous kingdom parables. Again, back in chapter 13, Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the soils. This parable emphasized the fact that God's word, the gospel, is going to take root. It's going to grow and produce fruit in some who hear it, but not in everyone. Then in the parable of the weeds and the wheat, in the parable of the net, Jesus taught that both believers and unbelievers are going to reside together in this world. And then at the end of the age, God's angels will separate them. Some will receive eternal life, some will receive eternal damnation in hell. He gave them the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Both these parables teach us that the kingdom of heaven seems to start very small, and yet it is going to spread greatly. It's going to spread throughout the world as there will be people from all nations, all tribes, who will enter God's kingdom. Matthew 13 also provides for us two more of Jesus' kingdom parables. He gives the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value. Now, the lesson from these two parables is that the kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything that this world has to offer. So all of these parables help us to gain a greater understanding of God's kingdom. Now we have seen, as we come now to these last few passages that we've explored, this fuller extent of Jesus' passion and his focus during that final week that he had on earth before his death and resurrection. We saw that he had a passion to glorify God, to purify God's house, the temple. He also faced the challenges of the religious leaders fearlessly. He boldly rebuked their hypocrisy. He said that they were going to be severely judged by God. Then in Matthew 24, Jesus explained to his disciples what they could anticipate in these last days. He told them they must be ready for the Son of Man to return. It says he will come suddenly on a day that we don't expect. So that brought us to the final section of Matthew 24, the section that we looked at last week, where Jesus gave them a short parable. He contrasted that wise and faithful servant with the foolish and wicked servant, both of whom were to take care of their master's household while he was away. The purpose in that parable was that we are to make sure that we are prepared to meet the Lord when he returns. The wise servant of this parable represents those who joyfully anticipate the Lord's coming. They are faithful in obeying the Lord. They serve his church as they wait for that day to come. And that wicked servant, representing those who disregard the Lord, they pay no heed to his words and his warnings. They act selfishly and disobediently, and they are going to be caught by surprise when the Lord meets them on that day. They will suffer God's wrath in hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now today's parable, it's likely that your Bible titles this section of Scripture the Parable of the Ten Virgins, or the Parable of the Wise and Foolish Virgins. Now in this parable, Jesus gave his disciples a story about a wedding ceremony. Now just for a little background here, these Jewish weddings were very different than what we're used to. Their weddings were these long, drawn-out celebrations where the bride and her attendants would be celebrating all throughout the day of her wedding with much dancing, with much singing. And then later that night would come the main event, the wedding feast, happening very late in the evening, possibly even at night. The feast would then go on for 7 days following that initial wedding ceremony. And when the groom was ready for that feast to begin, all the preparations for the feast at his home were made complete. He would come to the bride's house, to her family's house. As he was approaching the house, one of the attendants would call out in a loud voice, saying that the groom was coming. So the bridesmaids had to be ready for this to happen. You see, these bridesmaids would come out of the house with their torches lit. It was dark outside. They would usher the groom into the house so that he could greet his bride. And then they would light the way so that the bride and bridegroom would go back to his house for that wedding feast in this grand torchlight procession. Okay, so that's the background of what was happening in those Jewish weddings. So again, let's look at the parable here. Jesus mentions that there were five virgins, five bridesmaids who were foolish, and there were five who were wise. Okay, so what's the difference between these two groups? Well, he shows us that these wise virgins were prepared to meet the bridegroom. They were ready to light the way for that wedding party in their torchlight procession. They had brought all the necessary supplies that were needed, and they were prepared when he came to them. Then we have this other group, the foolish virgins. They did not bring extra oil to keep their lamps lit, their torches lit. Now, the rags that were on their torches would have been soaked in oil, but they would have only stayed lit for about 15 minutes or so. So they didn't know when the bridegroom was coming, they were going to need more oil to refresh their torches when he came. In this parable, we see that the foolish virgins noticed that the wise virgins did have extra oil. So they made a desperate plea, asking if they could borrow some of their oil. Okay, now before you assume that the wise virgins were just keeping the oil to themselves out of selfishness, try to look at this from their perspective. If they were to share half of their oil with those foolish virgins, it's possible that none of them would have had enough oil to keep their lamps lit the entire time. And then they would all be embarrassed. They would know that they had acted foolishly. They had brought disgrace upon the bridegroom and the bride. Now, whenever Jesus gives a parable, he has a specific purpose. He has a specific lesson that he's giving to the people. And he uses characters in the parable that represent specific individuals or certain groups of people. In other words, we don't need to look at this parable and spiritualize everything we see, assuming that we can find a deeper truth, a deeper meaning in every single detail. Jesus is not saying here that it's okay for believers to act selfishly, that it's useless to show compassion to unbelievers. No, we don't have any excuse for being indifferent toward the lost. They need the gospel. They need the message of hope that we can come to Christ and have salvation. But the point of this parable is that we need to be prepared to meet the Lord any day, every day. We don't know how much time we have on this earth. We don't know when he's coming back. And then the characters of this parable. Of course, the bridegroom represents God, it represents Jesus coming back. We have the wise virgins representing true believers, those who long to meet the Lord, those who have put their faith in him. They trust in Jesus for salvation. They are willing and thankful servants of our heavenly bridegroom. On the other hand, there are the foolish virgins who portray those who live for themselves, those who count on other means of salvation, those who may want to go to heaven, but they have no desire to be with Christ. Realistically, these individuals may represent those who claim to be part of a church. They may have a somewhat favorable view of Jesus, but they don't actually know him. And like the foolish virgins, they insult the Lord, coming to him in their own ways, rather than preparing themselves in the way that he has commanded us through his word. As Jesus says here, he will tell such people on that day, I do not know you. And they will be cast away from his presence. Now, this parable shows some similarities to what we find in his parable from Matthew 22. That parable of the wedding feast where the king sends out his invitations. Many of the people ignored those invitations. Instead, they went about their own business. They didn't prioritize the king's wedding feast. In a similar way, the foolish virgins here show disrespect to the bridegroom. They were unprepared for his arrival. But this parable also points us forward to another great wedding feast, one that we find in Revelation 19. If you look at Revelation 19, we see described here what will happen when the Lord returns at the end of the age. His people will celebrate him in what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Listen to these verses starting at verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. John says, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So at that time, all God's people are going to rejoice at his coming. We will be as that bride made ready for her wedding. As we have already been abiding with Christ, trusting in him during this life. And we will be clothed with righteousness because we have obeyed his will. We have served him well. We have put our faith in Christ, knowing that he has done the work sufficient for us. So we can examine ourselves, both with this passage here in Revelation and our passage today. We ask ourselves, are we ready for Christ's return? Will we be ready to meet him when our life here on earth is over? Or have we been ignoring his word? Do we ignore his will in our lives? Are we living for ourselves? Are we laying up treasures on earth? And perhaps this question is more suitable for revealing what lies in our hearts. Why do you want to be at the wedding ceremony of the bridegroom? That is to say, why do you desire to be in God's kingdom? Do you simply desire to be in heaven, in a place where your worldly pains and problems are gone, where you're going to have a perfect body? Do you desire to be there so that you can see loved ones who have passed away? Of course, we do these things, but our primary focus is that we desire to be with the Lord. Is Jesus Christ your greatest treasure? Is he our primary desire? Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians and what he longed for. He even told the church there that he saw his death as gain. He says, my desire is to depart, to be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul tells us, the Bible tells us, nothing compares to the glory that awaits us when we will be with the Lord forever. And then at that time, the words of that great hymn that we sang last week, how great thou art, will become reality. When Christ will come with shout of acclamation and take us home, what joy will fill our hearts. And we will bow before him in humble adoration, saying, my God, how great you are, how great thou art. He will be our focus at that time. But again, not everyone will be with the Lord. Even some of those who have sat in church pews or made verbal professions of faith will not dwell with him. Jesus said the door to the wedding feast was shut to the foolish virgins, those who had made preparations in their own ways. It's like those who say, well, that may be what the Bible says, but this is what I believe. Or someone who says, well, God wants me to be happy, so just stop judging me. How do we respond to these things? Well, number one, if there's something that is in God's word that you have a problem with, then the problem lies with you, not with the scripture. And number two, God desires your holiness more than your happiness. Here in our parable, the foolish virgin said to the bridegroom, Lord, Lord, open to us. But you see, they had greatly offended the bridegroom. They insulted him. They were not prepared for his coming. They showed that they were no friends of his. They didn't have a relationship with him. And so he said, I do not know you. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 7. Some come to Jesus on that day. They meet him. They call him Lord. And yet they come trusting in their own ways, trusting in their own works that have earned them salvation. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He says there will be many who have received the gospel call but did not respond appropriately. They live however they want. They think they can come to the Lord in their own ways. That maybe they want eternal life for the perks rather than simply to be with the Lord. They will be shut out of heaven, suffering for eternity because they did not put their faith and their trust in him. As Jesus says, only those who do the will the Father will enter his kingdom. In Revelation 3:7, that passage that Leanne read this morning, Jesus makes it clear when he opens a door, no one can shut it. Likewise, no one can open the door that he has shut. But we also realize that he may work through us in bringing people into God's kingdom. In Matthew 16, Jesus told Peter he was giving him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The key to unlock that door to the kingdom is the gospel. As Paul says in Romans 10, it is through the hearing of the word of Christ That is the gospel, that we have faith. We are convicted to come to Christ. When we recognize that we are simply helpless sinners who need a Savior, we must humble ourselves. We beg our God to forgive us. We come to Him like that tax collector praying to God, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We don't go to Him like that Pharisee who said, I've got it all together. I've done everything necessary. When we come to the Lord, we come to Him in humility. We come with an attitude of faith and repentance. We confess our sins and He pardons them. Because we are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, not by works. Not by our works. We are saved by His finished work. And when Jesus, the Good Shepherd, welcomes us into His flock, when He opens the door to the kingdom of heaven to us, we can be sure that we have eternal salvation. The door will never be shut. But if we come before Jesus as we leave this world and He tells us to depart, then that door to the kingdom of heaven will be shut forever. There's no going back. Those who come to Him in that manner will suffer eternally with no hope of pardon. So again, we can't come to Christ in our own ways, trusting however we feel is sufficient to get there. That's a false hope. That's false assurance. Instead, we need to be like those wise virgins who were ready to meet the bridegroom, desiring to come before the Lord, that we would serve Him because we love Him. We want to be with Him. We love Him more than anything else in this world. Now, friends, when we come to the end of our lives, I'm sure we may have regrets. Perhaps we're going to wish that we spent more time with our families and less time at our work. Maybe we will regret having wasted our time with frivolous activities and not enough time studying God's Word. And I'm guessing most of us will have regrets with our because of our words, those angry words we spoke to others, wondering why we didn't speak words of love and peace. Maybe we'll even remember some of those big, nasty sins that haunt us. Divorce, fornication, adultery, abuse, damaging somebody's property, whatever. And as bad as these things are, there is one thing that we cannot regret when we come to the end of our lives. We mustn't regret that we never turned to Christ in faith, that we trusted in Him alone for salvation. Every other sin can be forgiven. As the author of Hebrews says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? We can't ignore the message of the gospel. We cannot spurn the Son of God, insulting Him by trusting that we can earn salvation on our own. Are you ready to meet the bridegroom? As Jesus said, He could come any day. He could come today. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. We must trust in Christ today. He is worthy of our worship. So I pray that our greatest desire is that we would be with the Lord. He is our hope in this life and in life eternal. Let's pray. Father, this passage reminds us once again that there are many things that we can put our focus on that simply distract us from you. And Lord, it's not as if we shouldn't be grateful for the good blessings that you give us. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. We thank you for these things. But these things shouldn't consume us. We should honor you with our lives, glorify you. We need to be ready. We don't know when we will be called away from this life. We don't know when you will return. You made that clear. But we can trust that if our faith is in you this day, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. No trials, no sins that we find ourselves caught in. If you have pardoned our sins, then we are eternally secure. Our hope must be in you. You are our God. You are our Heavenly Father. You sent your Son to do the work for us. So God, I pray that we would have genuine faith, that we would be like those wise virgins, those wise bridesmaids who are ready at your coming. We're not trusting in this world, not trusting in our own ways, but our only hope is in you. Guide us this day, that we would be led on that narrow path that leads to life.